Good morning. I've heard a lot about your worship, and it's great to experience it this morning with you. I was sitting in the back row of a worship service in Los Gatos Presbyterian Church this morning, and just as the service was beginning, I got a tap on the arm, and a lady said, Jack Longley has got the flu, and he's feeling awful. He just led a Bible study, but he's asking for you. So I went over there, and he said, "My buddy, you got to go over to Cornerstone Church." So it's kind of unbelievable, but this is the first time I've ever been late to a wedding, a funeral, or a worship service. I'm kind of neurotic about getting there really early. But you were very gracious, and I just pulled in the parking lot and saw the smiling faces of the greeters, and I figured, yeah, they know, they know. A little tiny bit about myself. I'm fully retired, honorably retired, living in El Sombroso Oaks, which is a couple doors down from Jack. And my journey, so I grew up in Duluth, Minnesota, on Lake Superior, which is a great place to be from. And went to school and seminary in Southern California at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. I had two calls, one to go back to Duluth or to go to Salinas. And that was a no-brainer. I went to Salinas. So I pastored there with youth for 6 years. And then I got a call to Gilroy. And so I was in Gilroy for 34 years and then retired. And they said, "Now you got to come out of retirement and go to Watsonville for 6 years." So I went, well, actually, they said for 4 months, which turned out to be 6 years. And then I retired again and have been retired, except for persons like Jack who knock on my door and say, "Hey, Bruce." So it is really an honor to be. I'm amazed. The music team is terrific. Eight great musicians. I can understand your times together. My journey in 3 minutes. Everyone, when young, sets up certain goals. And especially in the death of Kobe Bryant, we can understand goal-driven. I mean, he personified being driven by goals. But everybody sets up some kind of goals in life. And my goal was to develop a skill in athletics so that I could win the approval of my friends. And I saw my goal fulfilled in high school, in basketball and baseball. But it didn't get for me what I was looking for most. And I began to look at the lives of athletes at that time who were so great, like Joe DiMaggio and others, and realized there was something more to life. And it was at that time I had a very bad knee accident in a game. We were playing for the first place, and I zigged and my leg zagged, and that was the end of athletic dream. And about that time, a friend invited me to a meeting that was held by Billy Graham's brother-in-law, Leighton Ford. You know, Leighton was supposed to take over the Billy Graham Association ministry. He was Billy Graham's brother-in-law and a wonderful evangelist. And Billy Graham didn't retire till he was 85. And Leighton Ford was already about 70. So they went to Billy Graham's son, Franklin. But right at that time, a friend that I'd known since I was 4 years old invited me to this meeting and at a junior high school in March 1958. And Leighton Ford was explaining about the excuses we have, all the different excuses. And I really resonated. You know, he said, "You're going to get serious with God when you're out of school. You're going to get serious with God after you're married. You're going to get serious with God after you have children and the children are raised. When are you going to get serious with God?" And he blew my excuses out. And that night I did a very simple thing. It was a marble floor, that junior high school in Duluth. I went down and with a number of young people made a commitment to give as much as I knew about myself, which was very, very little, and as much as I knew about God, which was even less. And that was the beginning of a journey. And I've gotten to experience two revivals. One on the university campus, University of Minnesota Duluth. We just a Christian group that for years had 15 people. That at the end of the year would be 8 or 9. We had scrapbooks going back 20 years. And somehow that time we began with 30 and ended the year with about 50 or 60. And the next year we started with 60 and ended with 120. And the university gave us the trophy as the group that contributed most to the university. So I experienced it there. And then after seminary, when I was in Salinas, during the time of the drug movement, I got to experience another amazing revival, which I define as a number of people become Christians around the same time, and it goes deep into their life, transforms them. So that those are the shaping parts of my life. I remember coming home from a reunion and pulling off the side of the road in tears and saying, "Lord, if you never do another miracle, just keep me faithful to the end. You've shown me so much and so many." So that's my journey. That's how I'm here today. I want to reflect for a few moments on Psalm 23, a very familiar passage. Psalm 23 is really God as our shepherd, our guide, caring for us so deeply. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or he meets my needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, the right paths, for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A familiar passage. Part of worship is new and fresh, and part of it is what stabilizes us, what's familiar. You did the Lord's Prayer. Now you're looking at Psalm 23, a familiar passage where the Lord says that I will meet your deepest need. And of course, we could jump to the New Testament where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Where he builds on that passage, Psalm 23, and he builds on Isaiah's talking about the shepherd. And he says, "That's me. I am." And he adds, "the good shepherd." So God meets our deepest needs. He meets our need for food and drink. That's awesome. You know, when you think of the world struggling in that area of food and drink, God says, "I meet your need for food and drink." And then God says, "I will lead you. I will help you make the right choices." And you know, we're so surrounded by choices. That one reason we have the prayer of confession, and we do it silently here, is we need to admit who we are, that we have made in this past week a bad choice here and a bad choice there. And God says to us in Psalm 23 that he will help us make the right choices. That's righteousness, to walk in the paths of righteousness or right choices. He doesn't take away our fear of death. We'd like him to, but he promises to be there with us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. So we have that assurance that God will be with us, though he has us go through death. I that passage, I had the privilege of studying a dozen times in Israel. And it, what came alive there is what they called a meal covenant. The brilliant professor that I studied under, he talked about the covenants in the scriptures. And he talked about Psalm 23, a meal covenant. And he said to us, is there anything tougher than having a lunch with somebody you just don't like, or you know they don't like you? And in the end time, it is God who is, the psalmist says, enabling us to sit down and have a meal covenant, even with our enemies. That's powerful. So the psalmist said God meets our need for food and drink and right choices to hold us to himself. Because like sheep, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The longing of our heart to find God, to be with God. I want to just read that New Testament passage where Jesus is talking about his concern for sinners. But here is the good shepherd again. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Just so, I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance, or who think we have no need of repentance. So, what I learned in the study of the land is that you lead, the shepherd leads sheep. And we often had to stop the bus while the shepherd went across and the sheep would go behind the shepherd. But they said, goats, you drive. We'll see the goats before we see the shepherd of the goats. That you drive the goats, but you lead the sheep. And he said, you never find sheep bones at the bottom of a ravine, because a sheep will just come up to the edge and stop and lay down. And if the shepherd doesn't go after that sheep, like God coming after us, longing for us, that sheep will die right there. But at the bottom of the ravine, you'll find goat's bones, because the goat comes up to it and says in his head, I can get over to that cliff over there. And so the goat will fall to the bottom, but not the sheep. It will just stay there until the shepherd finds it. And so the psalmist tells us, and then Jesus builds on it, that God comes after us. God reaches out to us again and again. God wants us in relationship. That's the greatness of our God. We're reminded of that today physically, because we're going to take together the Lord's Supper. And that is a great invitation by God, a great visible reminder. So I want to give you the words of institution. This is a joyful feast to the people of God. This is an invitation to this table. Men and women will come from the east and west and from the north and south and sit at table, the kingdom of God. Meaning all around the world, people are doing what we are doing. We are united by this event. This is our Lord's table. Our Savior invites and encourages those who trust him to share the feast which he has prepared. So according to Luke, when our Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him. This is the mystery of God. Let me pray the great thanksgiving. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. We give thanks to you, the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It's truly right, and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, eternal God, creator and ruler of the universe. At your word, the earth was made and spun on its course among the planets. Your hand formed us from the dust of the earth and set us among your creatures to love and serve you. And so we do today. We are grateful to you who have died and risen and given to us life eternal. Amen.